Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be together and worship. I just want to make a couple comments on that last song. It was a little humorous to my wife and I because I'm not sure if it was yesterday or the day before. This was a song we either sang in chorus or at school, I forget, and that phrase, O Jerusalem, was kind of a, you know how it is when your children, young people, there's little pieces of songs that kind of stick. And I don't know how it even came up, but that part came up. And so when Martin picked the song, I saw it, But I want to comment also about it. As I was singing about it, I was like, what's this song about anyway? And I looked at the top, it's about the church or edification. And there's a line in there that says, cast up the highway. And I don't know exactly what that means. I think it comes straight out of Isaiah 62. In verse 10, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones. So it has this idea of preparing, and then there's that line that says, cast out the stones, and I think it's in the book of Hebrews, it tells us to make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. And part of the burden of my message is casting out some of those stones, the idea of making it easier for those coming behind. Jesus condemned the Pharisees because he said, you have the keys to the kingdom and you don't go in yourself, neither do you allow other people to go in. There's that song, Working the Road. I'm working the road, trying to make it easier for those behind. And I like to think some about our children and how we can make it easier for them to enter into the kingdom, make it easier for those. Isaiah 62, I believe, is speaking about, it's prophetic of Jesus coming, preparing the way for Jesus to come, and making that way easier so that people can come in and experience the kingdom of God. The title this morning is Worshiping God in Our Worship Services. Now, you may say, well, what other option is there? But I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we agree that it's very possible to come to church some Sunday and never worship. It probably has happened to all of us. We get distracted or we have other things on our mind. And do we actually worship? And one of the things that I'd like to think about is helping our children to understand worship and helping them to realize what worship is. Last Sunday, when I had the announcements, I announced all the Sunday school teachers, and at this time of year, we kind of think about the different offices of the church and the different things that people are to do. And I remember Brother Ira, different times, sharing a little bit how we ought to do certain parts of the worship service. And so I'd like to think about worship this morning. And I'd like to move quickly so that I would like to just go over our worship service and think a little bit about everything that we do in a worship service and think about how the things that we do actually aid in our worship. Because it's very possible for us to do what we do, what we call church, and it kind of becomes this routine, this ritual. We know what time we should be here, at least try to be here, and we go through it all and we stand and the minister kind of does the same benediction and we go home and we did church. And then we get to Wednesday evening. Well, that's an optional one. We have to do the Sunday morning one. That's pretty much standard. And then you have Sunday evening, which is a little more optional. And then there's Wednesday evening, which is more optional yet. And then there's mission meeting, which is really, really optional. And that's kind of how we contend to view church. So, what is worship? I opened my Doctrines of the Bible from Daniel Kaufman, which was kind of refreshing to go to a paper book and receive stuff rather than just searching online. Sometimes we do that. But, there's a lot of good writings. And he says this, worship is an attitude and a feeling of reverence, admiration, awe, adoration, and profound respect. It is a condition of the soul rather than a part of the outer life. Such things as prayer, praise, singing, witnessing for Christ, etc., all belong to worship, but they are the fruits of worship rather than worship itself. I want you to get that. They are the fruits of worship rather than worship itself. When the soul is filled with worship, such things are seen as a natural result. And I would maybe tend to debate a little bit whether it's the soul or the spirit, which we'll get into that in a little bit. We are made of body, soul, and spirit. Our soul is kind of that emotional part of us. And then we have this spirit, which is, and the soul and spirit can kind of overlap, and it's a little hard to tell where the one stops and the other starts, maybe. But we'll get to that, where Jesus talked about worshiping in spirit, not just in soul. It's not just this emotional thing that we go through, but there's actually something deeper than that yet. So we have this attitude of reverence, admiration, awe, and adoration, and profound respect. On the other hand, the definition of idolatry, as we look at that definition of worship, idolatry then could be defined as anytime the response which we just talked about, that adoration and awe and respect, anytime that that is directed to any one person or thing other than God our Maker, Jesus our Savior, or the Holy Spirit our Comforter and Guide. Okay, did you get that? Idolatry is simply any time we take that adoration and awe and respect, which ought to be directed towards God, and we point that to something else, whether it's another person or whether it's another thing. We have been created to worship, and that's obvious as you look at history. You can look back through history, and you see cultures of all types, and they usually have some sort of deity that they worship. They have something. Some have multiple gods, some stick to more one main god, and you can still see that in the world around us, in all of the world's religions. Men and women, we are programmed to worship something. Which I find interesting, because we talked in our Sunday school lesson about the resurrection and how the fact of the resurrection inspires us to live in a certain way because of life after death. And so if there was no life after death, why would men seek after something? Could be multiple answers to that question, but probably one is because there's some kind of feeling of inadequacy within ourselves. And even as we look around the world around us, we may not see people pursuing specific gods or idols, especially as we see in history. But we do know that men will gravitate to worship anything either greater than themselves or something that helps to complete themselves. This is what you think about. Like, what do people pursue? It's either something greater than them or something that they feel can benefit and somehow make themselves more whole. And basically, in essence, we begin to idolize ourselves because we lift ourselves up, and the things which we pursue are in an effort to make myself better. And that can soon encapsulate a whole range of things. At the outstart, I would just like to kind of muse on worship as we see it in the Bible. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter, chapter 4 for now. But what is the first reference of worship in the Bible? It's not actually in Genesis. And while you're going to Genesis, I'll tell you probably it's not necessarily the first reference, but it's the reference to the first worship. In Job 38, God is talking with Job, and he says, I have a question for you. And 38 verse 4, he says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. And he asks a few more questions. And he said, when I did all this. And then in verse 7, he says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, you know how it is when somebody is attempting something really hard, and there's people standing around. Maybe we could bring this down really far to children and a pinata. So the child is blindfolded, the pinata's on the string, and they have the baseball bat, and it's their birthday party, and they swing, and the person pulls the string, and they miss. And, And they swing again, and oh. And then they swing, and boom, they hit the pinata, and candy goes flying, and all the sons of God, the children, and the adults, yay, and they clap and cheer. Now, that's a small picture of worship, right? There was adoration. There was awe by the little children, like, wow, candy came out. Okay? And that's the picture you see at creation when God is creating all these things and the sons of God said, wow, look what God did. Okay, and all the focus was on God and the Godhead and Jesus Christ. They were all there. They were creating these things. And the angels and the morning stars sang together for joy. And that was worship. Okay, and it's important to think about that because that was true worship. Because all the respect, all the adoration, all the awe was going one direction. That was directly towards God. And the Godhead. Now, moving away from the very first of creation, probably the first one I think about as far as that actual worship, where that attention is directed to God, and God is in focus, is in chapter 4 and verse 1. The earth has been created. Adam was created. He named all the animals. Woman was created. I looked in that story to see if Adam said anything that appeared like worship to God, and it doesn't really say anything there, but I'm sure Adam was happy. Adam probably thought, had a lot of respect for God at that moment when he realized the gift that God had given him. But the really first reference, it's in verse 1, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Okay, and I want to stop and think about this a little bit. Like, so a child is born, and her words were, I have gotten a man from the Lord. One of the things this is kind of a side note, I guess. Like, you know, we can get really distracted with children, and they're cute, and all the things that go along with new babies and all of that. And that's great. And they're cute, and they grow up, and they do funny, cute little things, and we like to put cute little clothing on them and so forth. And we, as they get older, they do things. We take pictures of them. And even into their young teens, you're like, wow, look what he did, and share that with people. But we've gotten a man and a woman from the Lord. We dare never forget that. It's very possible for us to begin to idolize and worship our children rather than the one that actually created them. And just want us to think about that. We also have worship just a verse or two down. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Something was in the hearts of these men that says, I have to give something back to God. I'm going to bring, Abel brought of his sheep, Cain brought of his crops, and they're just going to offer them, they were going to burn them, and there it is, God, and waste them. And right here, we have idolatry again. We have misguided worship. And I'm going to look at that in just a little bit. But before that, I believe idolatry actually comes into the picture just a little bit before. And I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Where Eve is there in the garden and the serpent comes along and says, hath God said that you can't eat of every tree? And Eve said, yes, God hath said, so on and so forth. And the serpent deceives Eve, verse 4, ye shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. See, there's that piece of the puzzle where a human was looking out there and says, there's something that can complete me. There's a piece of fruit that's going to make me wiser, and I want it. I'm going to eat it. Okay? She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Her focus got off of God. She knew what God had said. She failed to realize that God had already completed her. She didn't need anything else. And she started looking around and said, and this hole began to grow inside of her and said, I need something more. And the devil said, well, here's the fruit. This couldn't really help. And she said, oh, yeah, it could. And she got misdirected. That, I believe, was the first example of idolatry in the Bible. And then jumping back to the situation of the two sons with their offerings. We're not told all exactly what was wrong with Cain and his offering. We speculate sometimes. We say, well, maybe it's because it didn't have blood. I'm not totally convinced of that. But the Bible does say that unto Cain and his offering, God didn't have respect. And I don't know if there's significance in the order of that, but I tend to believe it was. There was something wrong in Cain's heart, and that's why God didn't accept the offering. Personally, I don't believe this was a sin offering. I believe this was an offering because it said of the fat thereof. I don't believe fat was necessarily a part of atonement, but maybe I'm wrong on that. Blood was more in focus. But God said, listen, Cain, if you do well, then you'll be accepted. But if not, then there's sin at the door, okay? And I want us to get this because there's a direction that worship needs to follow. Worship needs to begin in the heart and then come out in the action. Worship does not start in the action and then come out in the heart, okay? Because that can be a deception sometimes where people feel like we have to do this and this and this and that was worship now. No, worship, the actions of worship need to be the fruit of a heart that's right with God and cleansed from sin. And I believe that's where Cain went wrong. There was something wrong in Cain's life, and it wasn't acceptable to God. And I believe some of that, too, because of then you see the rest of his story. They went out, and they talked in the field, and Cain killed his brother. And then he went out. He went out from the presence of the Lord, and he went off and built a city. And not that building a city is so wrong, but it appears like Cain didn't want anything to do with God. He wanted to go do his own thing. And thus we have the beginnings of worship and idolatry. And those two trails go through the whole Old Testament. You can follow it through. You have the trail of worship. You have the sacrifice of Noah after he comes out of the ark. He took of the clean beasts and he sacrificed them. He gave them up. And he gave honor and admiration and awe and respect back to God, the one who had preserved his life. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all built altars. And it was places in their life where they stopped and they built an altar and said, okay, God, I'm with you. Here's something to show that I am with you. Even though they struggled with full commitment, as you read their lives, it seems like there were times where they had it down pat, and then they went out into their daily lives and somehow struggled to really take God with them every step of the way. But it was like the baby steps of God's people sometimes, it seems. They were men who were endeavoring to connect back with God after the separation at the Garden of Eden. And then you have God calling Moses, and he brings the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he sets up the Mosaic law, and he sets up the tabernacle and says, now here's a way that you can worship. Okay, here's some things that I want you to do. I want you to do these things so you can come together and we can connect. You have the Holy of Holies in there. He gave them the Ten Commandments, and it began with the one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Jesus said it this way, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. When Satan was trying to get him to worship Satan, he said, no, it is built upon this one fact that we're to worship God and nothing else. And that continued to go on. The tabernacle was a part of their worship up until the time of Solomon when they built the permanent structure of the temple. But David knew a lot about worship. He and some of the other psalm writers wrote, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let us enter his gates with thanksgiving, Psalm 104, and his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Psalm 66 and verse 13, they realized that worship had to do with giving something that they owned. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. David also understood that worship had to come out of a pure heart. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The whole system, you could go in and you could offer incense and you could wash and you could bring the right lamb and all of that. But David said, if I regard iniquity in my own heart, then God's not going to hear me. You can do the right rituals, but unless the heart is right, it's not going to be worth anything. And then it went on and they built the temple, they rebuilt it, and later Herod's temple. And that was worship in the Old Testament. You also have the trail of idolatry, starting with Lot, who was drawn away from God to Sodom, to the material lure of that place. Rachel stole images from her home. There was idolatry among the patriarchs yet. The children of Israel, even after experiencing a miraculous deliverance from Egypt, said, we don't know what happened to Moses, let's make some gods, and they build a golden calf. And worship again was misdirected. The whole wilderness experience saw them taking their eyes off of God, focusing on their experience and forgetting who was the provider of all their needs. And then later, they built the tabernacle. And that was a blessing in Israelite life. But then there came that time when, was it after the time of Eli, or at the time of Eli, I believe, where they were in battle with the Philistines. And they looked around and said, what do we have? How can we bolster ourselves? And they looked and they saw the ark and said, there's God. There's our connection with God. Let's take that with us. And the very thing that was supposed to be an aid in their worship now became the object of their worship. And I want us to get that too, because the very things that help us in our worship can easily become a god, and we start to focus on that. The children of Israel had that problem with the brazen serpent. Moses had crafted it and hung it on a pole, and it became their salvation because they looked at it. But it tells us later on in the Bible that, was it God or one of the prophets called it Nehushtan, because they still had that thing. It was in their museum, and there were people worshiping it. And I want you to be thinking about this, because we have a lot of forms and traditions of way we do worship, and we appreciate them very much, and that's great. But the very things that are here to aid us in our worship can become idols to us, and we forget to truly worship. And this continued on even at the time of Jesus. You had the whole Pharisaical system, which was very religious, but Jesus said, in vain do they worship me. Why? Because they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. Things were backwards. The very things that were to help them to God became this stumbling block. It became a stone in the road. So what is God looking for? Paul told the Athenians there on Mars Hill, when trying to explain to them who God was and who they should look at, how they should think about God, he said, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. Okay, he said, now listen, we're the offspring of this almighty God. So as you think about that, think about where you came from. Don't suppose that we can somehow recreate that in wood and stone and man's device. But that's how man tries. What can I create that will meet my need? You look at the pagan gods across history. These were devised by mankind. They said, well, we need a god that looks like this. And Paul told them, he said, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at it, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And there were times, just reading through the two books of Kings in my personal devotions, and that up and down, back and forth cycle between good kings and bad kings. And you even have good kings who did a wonderful work, and then it says, but they didn't totally depart from it. Jehu did a mighty work, and he abolished Baal worship out of the country. He got all the Baal worshippers together in one building, had a huge sacrifice, and as soon as the sacrifice was done, killed them all. But then it goes on to say, but yet his heart didn't follow the law of the Lord. And it seems almost like God kind of shuts his one eye to some of that. But Paul said, not anymore. Jesus has come into the world to show the Father unto us, and we have the Holy Spirit, it's time to repent. And then we have the story in John chapter 4 where Jesus met the woman at the well, and they got into this dialogue about worship. The lady was like, okay, she's like, I want to know something. I'm from Samaria, you're from Jerusalem. We say that we should worship here in this mountain. You say we should worship at Jerusalem. What's the truth? And Jesus said, listen, the time is coming and now is when the Father is looking for true worshipers. We're not going to worship in that mountain. We're not going to worship in that mountain. Just forget that. It's all over. God is looking for somebody who's willing to worship in spirit and in truth. Our body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost. We really don't have to have a building. And I don't want to sound heretical when I say that. But this is not the house of God the way the tabernacle was. Okay, we respect this building. We need to. But this is not where God is. The only way God is here is if two or three are gathered in Christ's name. If there's two or three Christians here, then God's here. Okay, we need to recognize that shift from Old Testament to New Testament. As you look across the spectrum of Christianity today, it strikes me more and more how so much of Christian worship practice today just feels like just sliding back to what the Old Testament was. You listen to the modern praise and worship songs, it's a lot of the Psalms. Going back to it's God and it's great. Or you can go to the high church where there's a lot of liturgy and artifacts and paraphernalia and buildings set up just a certain way. And it's just like, wow, we're just going back where we have to have this system. And I'm not preaching against the system. I believe Paul says when you gather together, let all things be done decently and in order. And we need to do that. We must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We have to be born of the Spirit. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. David understood the truth part. He said in Psalm 15, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. And that's where it comes back to our heart needs to be in truth. That's what confession is, where we understand what is the truth about myself. And those that, and then we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. All right, how to have church. Here we go. So, why do we have church? Number one. Well, I believe that as you look at Scripture, there's two reasons to have worship. I said earlier that our body is now the temple. So why don't we just all stay home and we worship God in our own little way? We can connect with God, right? We do that in our personal devotions. I hope so. So why bother gathering together? Well, collective worship. Worshiping together. The Bible tells us, too, that we should gather together and exhort one another. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because that's where that can happen. We get together and say, wow, he's being faithful. I want to too. And that's what's so disheartening sometimes when you do come to a service maybe and it doesn't suit or people don't want to be there and there's a much smaller group. And it's like, well, okay. Well, I guess we'll worship that we're here. Okay, there is encouragement that comes from a body just gathering together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to gather together to exhort ourselves to stay faithful to the end. All right. How to do church? Our way of doing church is not necessarily the only right way, okay? But it's a good way, and it can meet the purpose of God's plan for worship. And as I go through this, I want you to be thinking about how can we help our children to appreciate our worship services, because someday they'll be the adults on the bench, and children are very moldable, formable. Therefore, it does matter what we allow them to do in church. We must understand that we're building a system of habits within our children that will someday bear fruit. All right, so what do we do when we get to church? Well, the first thing we do, we have the moderator. I don't have much on him. I'm going to go right to the singing part. Singing is an integral part of our worship services, and I don't think there's any of us here that doesn't appreciate our four-part singing. But, unfortunately, four-part singing is not necessarily the biblical form. I'm just saying that to be real with it, okay? I don't think we can necessarily go to the Bible and say, well, look at this. You know, God didn't... Four-part singing only came into being a few hundred years ago, maybe. I don't know my history real well, but I'm thankful it came along. But it ought to serve the purpose of us worshiping. If you're like me, you can. Some of these songs are pretty familiar, and you can run two trains in your head. One can be singing, and the other one's doing something totally different. Are we worshiping? Now, having said that, it does matter what it sounds like. I don't think any of us would argue that if the singing is drab, it's probably a little harder to worship, maybe. But perfect singing isn't worship. I also remember that. Homer Ball once, I'm told he said this, that he said that loud singing is not always good singing, but good singing is always loud singing. And if you've ever been to Shirksville, you will know that why he said that. You know, and I realize we worship in spirit, but we should get our souls on board. Our emotions should get on board. If we would have sang this morning, now I can't even remember the first song about the resurrection. Christ who left his home in glory. Thank you. Like if we would just kind of like yawned halfway through and sung that about half the speed, I doubt some of us would have felt as inspired as we did till we were done. Okay? So we need to work together with our souls. And, singing is such a blessing. But then again, the quality of our singing ought to be an aid in our worship, not a distraction. We choose songs that go with the theme of the service. We sang resurrection songs after Sunday school because we had just come through a Sunday school class on the resurrection. And that can just kind of hammer that truth home and bless our souls. And then we have a devotional. And this is an opportunity for you, brethren, to come up front and open the Bible and share something. It doesn't have to be a performance of us wondering how long you studied to pull that all together. Remember, this is worship is drawing the attention to God. So I think Ira used to say, you know, five to ten minutes of drawing our thoughts to God, leaving time for the Sunday school lesson. And it can be, yes, something drawing our hearts to God, or maybe just a short little subject of something inspirational. But we remember the purpose, and that is to draw our hearts to God, our Maker, Jesus, our Savior, and the Holy Spirit, our guide and comforter. And then we have this thing called the offering. Does the offering really have any part of a worship service? Is offering a worship? Is it a piece of worship? If you go back to the Old Testament, that's about all worship was. I don't know that they sang in the tabernacle as a group. But it was about you bringing your things to God, laying it there, and walking away with nothing. David said, I will not offer to the Lord that which did cost me nothing, when he was buying the threshing floor so that he could offer a sacrifice to halt the plague. He was offered it for free, and he said, no, I'm going to pay for it because I'm not going to offer something to God that doesn't cost me anything. And I like to think about this as you think about our children. Something I noticed over the years, I think when I started counting the offering, there was a lot more coins in the offering than there is now. That's neither here nor there, but I wonder about it. Like, is there value in giving your child a penny to put in the offering plate? They didn't work for it. And a penny, let's be real, a penny isn't going real far to the Conference Brotherhood Aid. But we're teaching them something. We go to church, offering plate comes, we put money in it. Something to think about. And as they get older and have little jobs of their own and make some of their own money, we teach them that, listen, some of this goes back to God. Okay? And throughout our youth, you young people aren't exempt. It's not a time you got a job and you get thousands and thousands of dollars a year. Wow, now you can buy things and store up for a house. And listen, God wants some of that. And that happens right here on a Sunday morning. It's a part of our worship service. All of us need to remember that. Because money is enticing and it's exciting to have, but God wants some of it. Sunday school. Sunday school is one of those things I think we can kind of, it's so commonplace. Sunday school started as a program for underprivileged children over in Europe. It came to America in the early 1900s, late 1800s maybe, and then into the Mennonite church, in the early 20th century to the mid 20th century. Some churches resisted it. We embraced it, and now we have it. And we've gotten used to it, but it's such a blessing. Think about all the things that you know about the scripture that you learned in Sunday school. I don't think any of us know the first time we heard the story of David and Goliath, Jonah and the whale. But I want to tell us teachers something. They're not just cartoon stories. The world today likes to make these books. Sometime, a couple years ago, we had a driver that dropped off pictures, and one Christmas, the children would see him as he would drop pictures off at the studio there from the lab, and so they kind of knew who each other were. And at Christmas time, one time, he gave us a Bible storybook, illustrated. And we kind of, and it's one of those where, yeah, nobody, wow, you have to, okay, that is a person. And Jonah was in the belly of the whale sitting beside a campfire. And of course, we laughed at that. But listen, we don't have to make it silly for the children, okay? These are Bible truths. Let's not forget that. And we're building foundations. And, you know, it's a long time to talk to children, right? Use it. It's a blessing. Let's remember our focus. We're here to draw attention to God and to His Word. Then we get to the preaching of the Word. We don't have to talk about that much. That's for us ministry, I guess. But, you know, we're tempted with the same thing and try to make this exciting and try to make, you know, it's actually like it's Bible truths. And I get to talk to you, like, don't sleep! Right? And I've struggled with dozing off once in a while, too. But, you know, I stop and think about it. You know, we want God's input into our life. We want God's blessing on our life. And I know how it is sometimes. You sit down, it's like, oh, God, I just feel like I just need so much. And you sit down, and the preacher announces a sermon, and you're like, oh, there's nothing. Like, that doesn't even apply to my... Why can't he talk about this over here? This is such a big deal in my life. Listen, there is... People come through or later sometime will tell me, like, ah, oh, you said thus and thus, and I said, I don't even remember saying that. So if you're looking for something from God, sit up and pay attention. There might be, like, one sentence in there that the minister says, and you're like, that's what it is. I know, our attention spans are this short. I understand that. And we can't sit. I know we can't sit. Unless it's for something else. It's amazing what you will sit for if you really want to, right? You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, your head can only absorb as long as your seat can endure. Well, that's probably true. But, you know, we learned patience last night. We stopped at Cracker Barrel and we sat in there an hour. There's food coming. We hoped, anyway. I was getting a little irritated, but how about sitting down and the preacher just waits for 15 minutes of silence? Like, could we wait that long? Let's not forget God's word is coming to us. Prayer. Here again, it's easy. I think about sometimes, you know, in Jesus' name, amen, and we're all coming up. You know, we have this like clockwork, right? We know when we're to kneel, and we know when we're getting up, because we can hear him coming to the end. We start getting our knee up. And I need this. Like, are you praying? Like, are you listening to what the preacher is praying or the devotional leader, what he's praying? Did you hear what Brendan prayed when he was standing here? We don't have to apologize for kneeling for prayer. It's a posture of reverence. Are we treasuring it? Are we honoring God? Are we worshiping in our prayer? Or is it just time to shut our eyes? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us that we have to shut our eyes. This came up at school the other day or sometime recently. There's probably some cultures that open their eyes, and it's not a right or wrong issue. But if it's something that can aid us in worshiping the holy God, then let's do it. Okay? Teach your children to shut their eyes in prayer. Why? Because we're shutting out the things around us, and we're endeavoring to focus on a holy God. And then church is done. And I feel like, oh, finally over. And so we can talk, and the children can run, and we're all done. And I'd like to just encourage us to think about some things. We're here to exhort one another, right? Do we find encouragement after church? Or, yeah, it's okay to talk about everyday things. But hopefully we can leave feeling inspired, like, wow, you know what? They're faithful. I can be too. You know what? I'm not the only one with something to struggle on. And I think we ought to respect the gathering. I said earlier that this building is not the same as the tabernacle, and I don't believe it is. There's church buildings where people have church, home, and school all in the same building. Okay, it's a little different in the New Testament era. But I think it's a little bit like school. There are things that we do at home that we don't do at school. Because we're together for an express purpose of learning. And we shut out some things. And I think we do well to think about that with church. We don't have to bring our football to church so the boys can play football after church, right? Maybe we can play tag. Or where does it stop? Maybe we can fly airplanes. I don't know. Is it okay to just not do some things? Is it okay just to not run? Not because the building is holy, but because we need to remind ourselves that today, this gathering this morning, this 2 hours over that now, was a special time. It was special because we got together with other Christians, and it was special because we met God. And we can just kind of carry that afterglow with us after church until we leave. Not bad. Well, may God bless our worship services. Let's treasure it. Let's be sure we worship. Let's bring a heart of worship when we come. Because remember, worship starts in here. It starts in my own temple. And then it spreads out into the collective one. Let's pray.